I don't know whether it's an ethnic prejudice, but I've always tightened physically in church services when someone has got up to thank people for coming. I often think there's something not quite right about somebody inviting people to worship God, who is the creator of the ends of the earth and upon whom we depend absolutely for the breath that we now breathe, saying, thank you for coming. I was feeling a bit lonely. But I do want to thank you for coming today. Otherwise, Neil and I would have had a tremendous amount of lunch we would have needed to consume. And that would have been good for neither of us. And I am so happy to see you today. And I do hope that as we go along in these Thursdays, that it may be an opportunity for us to invite others to come and join us, and not least those who may not yet be Christians. Now, our theme over the next 5 Thursdays, as you'll notice from the front page of the folder, 5 questions I want to ask God. Now, these are not just questions I, Sinclair Ferguson, want to ask God. I think they are questions that are raised and answered in different parts of the book of Psalms that many people want to ask God. And the first of them today is the question, can I know you? And we're going to read from the 27th Psalm and the first 14 verses. Psalm 27, you'll find this printed on your order of service. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now, that's where he is. That's where he is. He's a man who has gained confidence. And the question is, how did he gain this confidence? And he begins to explain in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Now you'll notice there's a typo there. It's a terrific typo, isn't it? It's not actually accurate, but it's great truth. See my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. That's a very interesting statement in the year 2006, isn't it? If you'd read that in 1806, that would have been a very foreign concept to almost everybody in this country. And now it's a concept deeply familiar to large percentages of men and women and boys and girls in the Western world. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. If you're a religious person, a Christian, but a religious person, at least you would say, I am a religious person. I may not go to church, but I'm a religious person. You might find yourself just a little uncomfortable with the title of this series, 5 questions I want to ask God. At the end of the day, most of us are too polite to admit in public that there are questions we want to ask God. It would seem actually a little impolite that we would be asking him questions rather than him asking us questions. But the fact of the matter is that deep down, there are lots of questions that we dearly want answered, and God alone has the answer to the question. I had a colleague once who used to say, somewhat whimsically, I think, that if he had one question at the end of the day to ask God, it would be, what happened to those second socks that I put into the washing machine? But most of our questions are far more significant than that. And today, the most important and most fundamental of all questions, God, can I really get to know you? Many of you know I used to teach and still do teach in theological seminaries, and I had a predecessor at Westminster Seminary where I taught who was also a Scotsman. He taught there for about 30 years, and he taught in the old-fashioned style, in the old British style. He came in, he gave his lectures, he closed his lecture notes, and he left the room, and there was rarely opportunity for questions. He finally wrote to the accrediting agency. I saw it with my own eyes. He said, I've been teaching these courses for 30 years, and if I'm not answering the questions they're asking, they're probably asking the wrong questions. And I was brought up on that system. We were never asked questions by our college professors. We were never expected to answer questions. In class, we wrote our questions to them at the end of the term. In fact, the only time I remember being asked a question in class was the one occasion I fell asleep, and it seemed to be a good way for my professor to wake me up. I'll tell you about it on some other occasion. And so I found, I suppose, riding piggyback on his reputation, that with new students it would be a matter of weeks before one of them, always, of course, an American, would just explode almost in exasperation and say, can we ask questions in this class? And feigning total surprise, I would say, well, of course, that's what we're here for. But to ask questions of God. And yet here in the Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, you would find that they're full of the very kind of questions that when they arise in your heart in one situation or in another, usually when your back is against the wall, someone in the Psalms has asked that question before you. And here, among many other questions that the psalmist is asking, in Psalm 27, he's asking the question, can I get to know God? Why is that question so important? Actually, when you reread this psalm in the light of the teaching of the New Testament, that question is important because that's what lies at the heart of salvation in the New Testament. That's what salvation is for. In the New Testament, salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins. Actually, the function of the forgiveness of sins is something else. It's not an end in itself. You fall out with somebody who is a dear friend. Perhaps you fall out with your wife and her back is turned to you as she's doing something in the kitchen and you feel the vibrations that come from her. You want her forgiveness, but you don't want her forgiveness just to enjoy forgiveness. You want that forgiveness in order that you may enjoy her. And the same with all kinds of personal relationships and personal friendships. And this is why in his famous prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, "This is eternal life. This is eternal life." Now, what would you say eternal life was? He says, "This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and to do it through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so the psalmist here is really asking a huge question. How can I know God? And in the course of his reflections in this psalm, and he's obviously under the gun. He's obviously in deep need. He's in a difficult situation. He feels that there are people who are against him and oppressing him. Things are not going right in his life, which so often is the time when our hearts are inclined to ask if God is there to help us. And I want you to notice in these few minutes some of the things that he says. He helps us to answer this question by asking and answering another question. If I'm going to get to know God, where can I find him? And he tells us where he found him. He says that he found him by, notice verse 4, by going into the house of the Lord to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, what does that mean? It means that he realized the first step he had to take if he was to know God was to go to the place where God had said he would make himself known. He needed to go to the place where God had said he would make himself known. Seems a very obvious thing, doesn't it? And yet it's something that multitudes of people tend to ignore. That God has made himself known. God has said to us, as the psalmist says later on, "Seek my face." But we need to go to where we can see his face, where we can sense his presence, where he has made himself known. And in those days, of course, that was in a particular location, in the great tabernacle of meeting, where God had said, if you really want to know me, if you really want to sense who I am, then you need to go there to come, and there I will make myself known to you. Of course, we understand that that was really just a picture of something else, or more exactly, a picture of someone else. Remember how Jesus puts it. He points to himself and he calls himself the temple of God. He says, you want to know the way and the truth and the life? Then he says, you need to come to me, and you, in coming to me, will get to know God. You will find him. And it's interesting to notice what happens to the psalmist when he seeks God where God has said he will be found. One of the things that begins to happen to him is that the providences of God, the circumstances of his life, become much clearer to him. You notice as we read through this psalm, there's almost a refrain running through it about the difficulties and the struggles that he's in. And even once he's come to know God, now notice this, once he's come to know God, these struggles and difficulties never disappear. Do you notice before, right at the beginning, he's speaking about the harassments he's experiencing. Later on, he's still speaking about the harassments he's experiencing. Don't let anyone ever say to you that becoming a believer in the Lord takes away your difficulties. As we've often noted in many people's lives, it increases their difficulties. But you see, the great thing that it was doing for him was that it was helping him to understand his difficulties. Because when he met with God, he recognized God's beauty. Verse 4 at the end, I want to be with you to gaze upon your beauty. Now, what is beauty? People who are interested in these things, the philosophers who are interested in answering the question, what is beauty, almost always say that for anything to be beautiful, it's got to be perfectly proportioned, perfectly ordered, and particularly in the case of the human face, it's got to be symmetrical. They say the way in which you'll be able to notice beauty is if you get a photograph of somebody, a big photograph of somebody's face, and then bend it in the middle, if the left hand exactly matches the right hand of the face, then that person is likely to be beautiful. That person is likely to be beautiful. That's actually why most of us aren't beautiful. Because without having the photograph, we can bend ourselves together and we see both halves don't meet. And that's a pretty interesting theory, isn't it? That people you regard as beautiful, they're well ordered visually. And that's what he is saying he saw in the temple of God. He began to understand in the temple of God that the world was in the condition it was in because of human sinfulness. But that there was hope in the midst of that human sinfulness because God had given a promise of salvation that he was keeping throughout the years, throughout the centuries, that would eventually, of course, be fulfilled in the person and the work and the ministry and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when someone came to trust in him, they would begin to understand that even in the midst of the difficulties and the trials, and isn't the New Testament full of this? It's in the midst of the difficulties and the trials that God is perfectly ordering his purposes in the lives of his people. And at least when we look backwards upon the ways in which he has led us, or at least are able to do that at some distance, we're able to look back and marvel at the sheer brilliance and intricacy of the patterns of God that have brought blessing and purpose into our lives. And all of this for this psalmist began when he realized that the temple was the place where he would see the beauty of God, and therefore would be able to rest in a strong confidence, as Paul would later say, that God would work all things together for the good of those who love him. But it's actually interesting that he seems to notice something else in the temple. Not only do the circumstances of his life begin to seem clearer as he's got to know God, but the thing, of course, that was particularly the case in the tabernacle and the temple was that here he found that God's grace was made known and his sins could be forgiven. You'll notice how he refers to this in verse 6. I will offer in his sacrifices. He's thinking about the mercy seat, of course, where the high priest would go in once a year into this little room and would offer a bloody sacrifice and ask for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And you notice how he goes on then to say in verse 7, Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, Seek my face. I think this is so interesting, you know, because we often think if you went to, for example, if you went to meet the monarch of some foreign country, you would go for an audience with them. You would say to your friends, I had an audience with Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. I had an audience. But you notice the marvelous picture this psalmist gives to us. When we get to know God, if I can put it this way, it may seem a little whimsical, but if I can put it this way, when we get to know God, we not only have an audience with Him, we have a facial with Him. He says, I want you to seek me and to find me, and then by faith you will see me. The very thing, interestingly, that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, experienced on the Damascus Road when the Lord Jesus met him, and reflecting on that, as he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we came to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So isn't it marvelous the way that Paul takes up what the psalmist experienced many centuries before, and he says, now in the days of the New Testament, all that psalmist experienced, we experience all the more richly because we know that Jesus Christ is the final temple in which we can get to know God, and in Jesus Christ we know that we are able to meet with God face to face. And so he finds the place where he can get to know God. But what does it mean to get to know God? What does it mean to get to know God? Well, this language of meeting with God face to face is language that speaks of intimacy, of closeness. You write to somebody or you email somebody and you say, I'd just love to meet with you face to face. And it is different from an email, isn't it? There's all the difference in the world between an email or an old-fashioned letter, even a telephone conversation, and actually sensing that the person is there and you're meeting with them face to face. And again, of course, that's why at the beginning of John's Gospel, John says that Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and, in our translations, dwelt among us. But literally, interestingly, tabernacled among us. Now, isn't that interesting? You see what he's saying? He's saying, if you remember what this man experienced in the 27th Psalm, that was just a pale reflection of what we come to know and discover in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come to tabernacle with us and we can get to know God through Jesus Christ. But there's something else I think marvelous here. You see, God says to this man in verse 8, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. And he's there in the temple, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. He sees, if I can put it this way, he sees that the face of God is perfectly symmetrical. And is so, because he's smiling down upon him. That's what it means to know God. You know that you've really come to know God when you begin to sense that through Christ he has become your heavenly Father. He is watching you and he is smiling and saying, that's my boy. That's my girl. And that's an awesome thing to discover. That we understand, don't we? That doesn't trivialize God. We don't imagine for a moment that the one who smiles upon us is not the great and awesome and holy God who created the universe and who takes such displeasure in sin. The wonder of his smile upon us is that although he is so great, while he is so holy, yet he smiles on the likes of us. I haven't met all that many famous Americans in my time. But I think the first, well, I did once sit at the same table as Billy Graham, but the table was so long I still haven't met him. But the day after I sat at table with Billy Graham and never met him because everyone else wanted to meet him, I happened to be speaking at a conference that Billy Graham was also speaking at, but I still haven't met him. And the next day at the coffee hour, somebody tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "There's somebody here wants to meet you." And I turned round, and there was this smiling American, huge grin on his face, comes up and shakes my hand. Now, this must have been sometime, I think, in the very early 1980s. Shakes my hand, so I was a boy, you understand. He shakes my hand, and he says, "Sinclair," he said, "Sinclair, so good to meet you." And I'm thinking, kind of rapidly, where have I seen this man before? And some of you would guess who it was if Billy Graham was at the dinner the night before. It was Cliff Barrows, who was, if I may say so in parenthesis, everything in private that he appears to be in public. And there he was with this great, genial smile. You know, I'm thinking to myself as I went away, I don't think I'll wash my face now for another week. This is a face Cliff Barrows smiled on. And you see, if that's true at the human level, oh, to know this in connection with God, to think that God might be smiling upon you. And you see, what is the great thing for the psalmist is, he begins to think, if God is smiling upon me, then the frowns of men and women mean less and less. The frowns of men and women mean less and less. You would understand if somebody had come up to me half an hour after meeting Cliff Barrows and said, "I really dislike you, Sinclair Ferguson," I would have been able to say to him, "Listen, pal, Cliff Barrows was smiling at me half an hour ago." And you see, that's what it means to come to know God. That once we have come to know him as our Savior, we come to know him as our friend in Jesus Christ, and we know that he is smiling upon us. And you notice how sprinkled throughout this psalm, there's the answer to a third question. If he's saying, "God, can I get to know you?" he answers the first part of the question, "Where can I find God?" And then he answers the next part of the question, "Well, what does it really mean to know God?" And now throughout the psalm he answers the third question, "What difference will it make to my life?" And I think he says three simple things with which I'll close. First, it gave him a tremendous sense of security. Second, it reassured him that God would guide him throughout the whole course of his life. And so he prays in verse 11, "Teach me your ways, O Lord, and even if there are enemies there, lead me on a level path right through them." And the third thing, back to meeting Cliff Barrows. I'll try not to speak about this again for the rest of the day. I'm sure I was smiling for the next hour. When someone smiles at you, what's your instinct? Unless there's something really twisted about you, you smile back. And it's not just forced. When somebody's smile upon you is genuine, then it draws even from those of us who are most reluctant to smile. I have a friend who says that his grandmother used to say to him, "You make that face again and God may freeze it." And some of us ethnically are challenged by faces that are frozen. But they melt at the smile of God. And it's wonderful to know that that's what can put poise and balance and steadiness into our lives. Can I get to know you, God? Look at those words again in verse 8. You have said, seek my face. Can I get to know you, God? I'm waiting for you. Now come and let me tell you much. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way in which our experience is so often mirrored in the Psalms. We praise you for the opportunity to be together this lunchtime. And we pray that in the deepest sense we may go from here smiling, because we know that we are smiled upon. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.